I would say to you, embrace faith and you will come to know how loving, gracious, kind and faithful God is. You cannot know God from the outside. Faith is our invitation to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. So faith is rational. I would call it super rational. It can be explained, it can be discussed, it can be worked through. It stands up to debate and interrogation. So we as Christians, we're not seeking to build weak, cardboard, flimsy structures around ourselves in the vain hope that we can get through life without any opposition strong enough to blow our house of cards down. Our faith is built on a rock, and I would encourage you to go deep. Make sure that you're deep in God, that God is your solid rock. And then when struggles come, when challenges come, as we know that inevitably they will come, our house is built on the rock, not on the sand. So faith might then be seen as the magic word. We're part of the faith community, whatever that means. That is the common term for Christians, Muslims, Jews, Hindus and the rest. We, in a sense, have had the abracadabra of finding God. But the Bible tells us that faith is freely available for all. Look at this list, which is often perceived as a summary of the heroes and heroines of the Old Testament. Okay, some of these names may be acceptable if you've read your Old Testament. Abel, yep, Enoch, yep, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, and Moses, maybe. Although even in this list, there's a murderer, Moses, there's a drunk, Noah, there's a liar, Abraham. He said, his wife, Sarah, he said, that's my sister. It's not my wife, it's my sister. And then we have Rahab, the heathen prostitute, Samson, the exceedingly questionable morality of his life, Jephthah, who said to God, if I have this victory, if you give me this victory, I will offer the first thing that comes out of my house to you. When he returns home, his daughter comes out of his house. What was he expecting? An incredibly foolish oath. But yet, they're put here as heroes of faith. So the challenges remain the same in the Old Testament as in the New. God calls for absolute confidence in him and obedience to his will. So Gideon, you probably know the story of Gideon. He gets reduced by God, gets called by God to go and fight the Midianites, 100,000 Midianites. And God says, yeah, just reduce your army to 300. And so he goes off to fight the Midianite masses and wins a great victory. Noah, seeing into the future, building his ark. They reckon it took around about, I think, 80 to 100 years to build that ark. Massive thing. And yet he had faith in God. Abraham became a nomad, a wanderer. Rahab protected the Israelite spies from our own people. So they trusted that God's way would be victorious against sometimes innumerable odds. So I think that gives great encouragement to those of us who struggle with what we used to be called besetting sins, where we're hamstrung repeatedly by the same old obsessions and addictions. The men and women mentioned in this chapter messed up, and some did so late in life. The hero, Gideon, made an idol for Israel to worship. What was all that about? God sees us as men and women of faith, his children. This isn't a list of failures. It could well have been. But God sees who we are. And yes, we take wrong turnings, we make unwise decisions, but he doesn't hold that eternally against us. So what is this faith built upon? This is a quote, faith is the solid, unshakable confidence in God, which is built upon assurance that he is faithful to his promises. So firstly, we have historical facts. We have the facts in the Bible, but we have the facts all through church history. If you get a chance, watch Pilgrimage, which was on over Easter. It's on BBC iPlayer, I think, still. Three episodes where some minor celebrities go for a walk, but they're going for a kind of spiritual pilgrimage. And they go to places like caves and things where some of the great saints lived. So that reminds you that there's a whole Christian history of faithfulness to God. We may possibly, or we may have friends that look back and judge that the stories of Jesus are either exaggerated or even untrue, that his death and resurrection were added by the early church leaders to give a reason for martyrdom for the early believers. I've heard that very recently in a radio discussion. But think about it. Many hundreds of people who were alive when Jesus was alive or knew somebody who was, committed themselves totally to him, even to the point of death. It cannot be seen that the story of Christ's Godhead was gradually acclaimed. It was there right from the start. Probably the earliest written material that experts reckon after Christ's death is the first letter to the Corinthians. And in his first chapter, Paul declares Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Where's the kind of half-hearted Jesus was a good person type mentality there? We look back right to the first day of the church, the day of Pentecost, 40 days after Jesus ascended. Peter declared in his sermon on the first day of the church, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Immediate acclamation that Jesus is the Son of God. So there's very firm evidence that the followers of Jesus worship Jesus as God right from the beginning of the church. Just the same as today. Same principles. Those who repented, that means that they decide that they want to turn their life around and turn to him as the one to redeem and bring them into God's family, are saved. Simple, isn't it? A 5-year-old can do that. A 95-year-old can do that. The rules are the same today. Recognize that you're not perfect and never will be. Recognize that Christ is the answer. We had some friends around last night, and I was talking to them about an incident that happened during a communion. And I said at the start of the communion, we're all here because we fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, we all mess up. That's the point of communion. There was one elderly lady who had become a Christian very late in life, and she felt that she couldn't take communion because she wasn't good enough. And I'd say to her, that's the whole point of communion. None of us can say we're good enough. And I was standing by the door at the end, and one gentleman came up to me and said, excuse me, but I believe that I'm really a good person, and I don't mess up. I do everything right. So what were you saying then, that we all mess up? And I thought, it's interesting, isn't it? Because the whole point of the Christian gospel is God's grace to sinners. So this is a magical experience. Doesn't involve necessarily us deciding we're going to be perfect people ongoing. We carry on taking communion. Recognition that we carry on messing up. Romans 8, it's a beautiful chapter. Read Romans 7 before it. And Paul is very clear that he carries on doing what he knows he shouldn't be doing. And yet the grace of God covers all. No other religion enables your past to be swept away and gives you the means of becoming good in the future. And it's not a hidden solution which only the few can receive as if they were members of the magic circle. It's not only accepting that certain things are true. You might say, yep, I understand that in my head, I totally accept that, but trusting the person of Christ. It needs to go from your head to your heart. It needs to stay in your head, but also it needs to be in your heart. You are in a relationship with a living being. So the saving faith that is given by God to those who genuinely believe takes that person out of themselves and puts them into Christ. They enter into a faith union with Jesus. That is what baptism symbolises. All that person's own resources are abandoned as it is recognised how limitless are God's and how his grace extends to all. So I've started reading a study in Romans. It's going very well so far. I haven't gone very far, but this is Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yep, so we're all in the same boat, a very sinking boat. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we are justified by God's grace, by what Christ has done, not by what we do. John 3:16, that great verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So it's a free gift, only available from God, but available to all. This is faith. It may start as a very tiny thing, few words said, feeling that something is slightly different, and it will grow until it fills every aspect of your life. It will take you to places that it took Abraham, Noah, and Jacob. Not all of it will be pleasant, but always underneath will be the everlasting arms. You may not recognize that until after the event, just as Jacob, the schemer, the one who tried to make deals with God, came to see it only at the end of his life. I love this verse, verse 21 of what Catherine read. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. And the reason why he needed the staff was because he had encountered an angel that caused to move his hip out of place. When you put your faith in God, he trusts you, and your life will never be quite the same again. There are those here at our Sunday services who have come to know the power of God during the last year. The Holy Spirit works without borders to draw tender-hearted people in. Men and women, boys and girls, all are welcome at the heavenly feast. No one too sinful to receive his grace. We have there the three crosses. One of the other crosses beside Jesus was the thief who asked Jesus to remember him. And Jesus said, today, today you'll be with me in paradise. So look at what these named and unnamed men and women had to put up with. Some even sawn in two. I mean, they had amazing ways to kill people in medieval times and in pre-Jesus times. They didn't receive the promise then. They had the eyes of faith which could see that the New Jerusalem was a reality. There'd be no more tears or sadness because God would be all in all. That passage that we read from Revelation 21 at the start. They held on to the promises of God, even though they had nothing tangible in the way of outward evidence to support their faith. We are so blessed to be post-Christ Jesus. So you may recognise this person. This is Keely Hodgkinson. She's a British middle distance world champion. I think she might be a record holder as well. But she's an extraordinary person. She doesn't run with entanglements. She doesn't run with badly fitting shoes, a calf strainer, a heavy rucksack, and neither do we. It is a person who we have faith in. It's a person of Jesus that can take away our burdens, that can walk alongside us and be there for us. Not only the man God figure of the Gospels, but God alive today. Not only enduring the cross and its shame, but alive to enable us to cope, rejoicing with all the sadness and heartache that may come our way in this veil of tears. Take heart, dear friends, you are loved eternally. Your security is rock solid as a child of God, no matter what happens. And just to make Lisa happy, I'm going to quote the very end of Romans 8, which is beautiful. I'll do it at the end of every service if I could. Romans chapter 8, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So take heart, be strong, but be strong in God's strength. Amen. So we're going to sing a song now, which is a kind of reflective song. We can remain seated, I think that'd be good. And it's called Only by Grace Can We Enter.